Well, you can turn to Titus chapter 3, but I'm warning you that we're going to be kind of moving around quite a bit today because I really want us to connect with this idea. See, as we move into this study, I want to remind you of a couple of things from last week. Now, I know at least one or two of you were here with us last week, so this is not really a pop test, but it's just a test of our memory. What are some of the things that are similar between the Corinthian culture and our culture today? What are some of the things that they're struggling with? Okay, this is the part where you talk back.
What'd you say?
Paganism.
Paganism, okay. So looking at different gods to solve whatever their needs are, kind of like idols and looking around. Drugs, to a certain sense, not the way we would say it today, but yes, addictions, absolutely. What's that? Rude, yeah, they were a very contentious society. You know, instead of working something out, you know, say Jason and I had some sort of problem going on, you know, something that we disagreed on, instead of talking to each other, and then if that didn't work, maybe we'd get a Dave Corey or somebody to join in there with us and help us to talk it through. We'd just go to court, and we'd let some judge or some, you know, ungodly system settle the dispute between us. So absolutely, they were a divided culture. They were divided along political lines, much like we are. They very divided in the way that they approach things. They were a very sensuous culture. You know, so the technology and the approach was different, but the struggle is the same. See, what I want you to understand and connect with is that when we study the book of Corinthians, when we study really the entirety of the Bible, the dates may change, the technology and the access to certain things may change, but the human condition in the heart is very much the same, in that what he was addressing at that moment is practical to what we're addressing today. And it was in the context of this kind of culture that Paul was teaching on love. What does love really look like? What is that, you know, when we're coming from this society and somebody, you know, said in the first service that they were bringing their culture into the church. And we do the same thing. Why? Because from birth to conversion, you're submerged in that culture. And it doesn't just walk in and go, okay, that goes away. It's not the way it works. So we're constantly working through this together and processing it together and growing together. Last week, we talked about how hope helps us to overcome hopelessness and discouragement and issues from our past. This week, I want us to look at how hope helps us to build and create a future. Hope is not wishful thinking. And I gave you a quote from Dr. Jack Hayford last week that said, you know, hope not in the sense of optimistic outlook or wishful thinking without foundation. Okay, that's the key element of what I want you to get from Pastor Jack is that they basically, anything that lacks foundation is not hope. It can be optimism, and that's not bad, but it's not hope. Hope has a foundation. And our foundation is in God's promises and His character. See, biblical hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised, and its strength is His faithfulness. Just a few examples. Isaac was born. It may have taken almost 100 years, but Isaac was born. The promise to Abraham and Sarah was realized. The nation of Israel was set free 400 years later, multiple generations, but at the right time, God set the nation of Israel free. David became king. He had to run from Saul for about a decade or so. But God anointed him king, and he became king. The promise was fulfilled. The Messiah was born in Bethlehem as it was prophesied hundreds of years before. The Holy Spirit was given to the church. And the church was born and encompassed both Gentiles and Jews. Amen? See, last week we talked about what many mental health professionals call defensive hope. And that's the kind of hope that's built on nothing but, you know, your desire, but with no foundation to it. And that really doesn't help us to move forward in life. But with the understanding of the difference between what isn't hope, but wishful thinking, and what is hope, the confident expectation built on God's promises and character, I want to look at two conflicting job statements. Look at John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. What is it that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy? Our hope? Our faith? Our strength? He wants to kill our family. He wants to take our life if we will let him. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to steal, you know, our vision, our passion. He wants to destroy our future. See, the enemy has a very distinct job description. Today, I want us to look at the promises of Jesus. I want us to focus on Jesus today. I want you to look at Jesus' promise and job description. Would you read this with me? Ready? I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. See, Jesus is making this comment. He says, this is what the enemy has come to do and this is what I'm coming to do. This week, I want us to focus on how hope can help us to thrive right where we're at, in the time, in the place, in the culture, in the circumstances that we live in. See, the most common definition of thrive is to grow vigorously. I love the idea of that. It's not, you know, just kind of docile, but that we are to grow vigorously, to flourish. So for us, thriving means growing. Thriving means maturing. You know, for those in the culture today, it means that we might have to start adulting. Yeah. Yeah, okay, give it up. I heard that. It's the idea that thrive means being successful in our spiritual relationship with Father God, in our relationships with others. For us, thriving means seeing the fruit of the Spirit developing in our lives, overcoming temptation, not just getting bulldozed by it, not living in that place of getting trucked by temptation, but actually beginning to overcome temptation, developing new values and new beliefs. See, when we begin to live that way, that would be a great description of an abundant life. But I recognize that over time, that we have something of a broken concept of what it means to mature in Christ. Now, see, a lot of us confuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit. God's very clear and very concrete. He gives no human being all the gifts. He gives each one of us the gifts that He intends for us to have so that we can use those gifts in concert with each other. He gives us those gifts not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ, which means I need each one of you. I need Chaplain Bill. I need Joshua. I need Jason. I need Tom. I need each and every one of you because each of you brings your gifts into the body of Christ for the betterment of the body. And matter of fact, He doesn't give any one person all the gifts because He wants to help protect us from something we struggle with already, which is pride. Because if we had all the gifts, then we would consider ourselves to be like God and be likely to fall in much the same way the enemy fell. So He protects us by giving us the gifts that He decides that we need, not only for ourselves, but for the betterment of the body of Christ. Amen? But that's different than the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a very clear illustration. And I chose an apple because it's always, you know, biblical to choose an apple, right? I don't know why. Maybe because we're from Washington. I took the R out, by the way. Washington. You guys that have been around me for a while know that joke. But the apple, as it grows in its entirety. It develops, you know, the pulp develops, and the flesh and the skin around it develops to protect it all at the same time. And the stem to keep it on the tree where it can get the water and the nourishment and the sunlight and all that it needs to continue to develop. See, the fruit is all there all the time and continues to develop until it's ripened. And we know it as an apple. But it doesn't grow only as a stem or only as a seed or only as the skin, and the other parts may or may not develop along with it. It's all one. And see, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. See, these are all things that God is saying that if you were a believer in Jesus, these are all to be developing in you right now today. These are all part of who you are. Yes, we may struggle at different places. We may grow a little bit differently than each other, but that the fruit of the Spirit is all encompassing. So there's not one of us that can say, well, you know, it's just the way I've always been. I've never been patient. I can relate to that one. And God's going, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're growing in patience. That's not an excuse. Well, God, you know, some people are just, they know how to be peaceful. And He's like, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, the fruit of the Spirit's developing in you, you can learn to grow in peace. You can learn to be kind. You can learn to be good and faithful and gentle. See, I want you to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is a great way to understand a definition of what it means to be maturing and growing in Christ. So if we begin to capture that concept that this is what life is supposed to be like, and if you look at that description, it looks a lot like Corinthians 13 when we studied love, right? And it should, because it's all tied together. We're all one. Jesus is the head. We're growing to be like Jesus, right? So He's telling us, my image should be developing and growing in you and being developed. And so how does having hope impact our ability to thrive, to begin in this process? I want to touch again on some of the recent scientific research, just to help you to see how science is catching up to what God's been teaching all along. This is not a commentary about science. I love science. I'm a nuke. I spent a lot of years working with nuclear power. I love science. I love new discoveries. I love that. But it's neat to see when the two things come together, because it helps us to see that there's an application and an overlap, and it's the way it should be. Science will never disprove the Word of God. It may not find its way there right away, and it may struggle, but ultimately God's Word is true. Psychology Today, a couple of years back, wrote this in an article. It says, having goals is not enough. One has to keep getting closer to those goals amidst all of the inevitable twist and turn of life. I can relate to that, can you? Life doesn't always go the way we expect it to. You know, sometimes it just goes south, and we don't know what to expect. And hope Hope helps us to continue getting closer to those goals and to have that energy throughout these inevitable twists and turns. That confident expectation allows people to approach problems with a mindset and a strategy that's suitable to success, thereby increasing their chances that they will actually accomplish their goals. Dr. John Townsend, many of you have probably read his book, Boundaries, or seen some of the seminars that he's been a part of. We've had those seminars here. Said, it is nearly impossible to persevere, meet challenges, and recover from failures if you do not have hope. A lack of hope drains our energy and slows us down. I want you to see two things in this. One is persevere. By its very definition, persevere talks about over time, about something taking place over time. It's not something that just happens in a moment. In order to understand what he's saying, he says, it's nearly impossible to continue to chase after those things that need to take place to meet the challenges over time and to not give up. As a matter of fact, he even recognizes that we're going to have failures. We're going to have setbacks. We're going to have reversals. And he says a lack of hope drains our energy and slows us down. Finally, Dr. Joanne Buzzaglo, our cancer researcher that I was looking at from last week, says this. Drilling down further, we learn that people who are hopeful don't just have a goal or a wish. See, she did this whole study about how does hope impact the outcomes of cancer patients. And what they began to understand is people that were genuinely hopeful, they had something more than just, well, I hope I get better. I want to get better. I desire to get better. They had something more. They have a strategy to achieve it. They have the motivation to implement their plan. They're activated patients or participants for our part. They have a clear sense of what they want to achieve and an action plan to help them achieve their goals. See, they've looked at the research. They've looked at the treatments. They've looked at the advice that they've been given. They've looked at all of the elements. For us, we would look to prayer and other things along with all those things, and then they create a plan. You will always hear us from this pulpit say that, yes, you should pray first and listen to your doctor at the same time. You should pray and listen to sound medical advice. You should pray and evaluate what you're being told. That those two things are not in conflict, they are in concert. And then we need to make a plan and execute that plan. Amen? That makes good sense. That's biblical. Hope helps us to thrive. Together, we're going to look at some of God's thoughts and His words on this matter. First thing I want you to see is looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to look at the very first part of that, where it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. God will not do life to you. He will not do life for you. See, God is asking us, our part is to make a conscious decision. From the very beginning of time, the thing that God has given us is free will. He's given us the free will to make choices. I will follow Him, I will not follow Him. I will respect Him, I won't respect Him. I'll get married, I won't get married. I'll do treatment, I won't do treatment. Fill in the blanks. God has given you free will. And He's saying, I will partner together with you in life, but first, you must present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's saying, I will do this with you. I will partner with you, but this is where we start. And it goes on and it talks about When we do that, he talks about the transforming and the renewing of our minds. See, there's something powerful about making a choice to surrender ourselves to God. I explain it this way. God will partner with us. He will not do it for us. And I think for so many of us, we somehow expect God just to dump the blessing on our life and that because we want it, we should just have it. Because I'm a nice person and I want this really badly to be godly or to have hope that God should just give it to me, and that's not the way it works. You know, think about Naaman. He said, go dip in the river 7 times. He was furious. He didn't want to do it. He was prideful. And somebody kind of slapped him upside the head and said, look, God gave you something simple. Go dip in the river 7 times. And he did it. And God healed him. See, God's saying, I'm going to do all of these things that we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you all of this resource, but you have to partner with me. I'm not going to do it to you. I will do it with you. And a matter of fact, as we do it together, that's where hope is going to grow. That's where it's going to come from. So what we recognize is there's our part and there's God's part. Isn't it nice to know that God has the bigger part in all of this? You see, what I love about this, look at Titus chapter 3. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness what we have done. See, we didn't earn it. God looked at us and He had pity on us. And He had compassion for us. And He loved us. So He sent Jesus. And He made a way back. Amen? And this is what He's talking about. And He goes, not by works of righteousness what we have done, but what? According to His mercy, He saved us through what? The washing and the regeneration and the renewing, what? Of the Holy Spirit. See, what He's talking about is the Holy Spirit will work with us and work in us the promises and the principles of God. That when we begin to dig into God, when we begin to dig into the Word, when we begin to spend that time with Him that we talked about last week, that the Holy Spirit will bring the fruitfulness to that time, that relationship. So we want to look at this, that we thrive by growing and maturing. Colossians chapter 1 says, and you. Is it okay for us to recognize that you is talking about each one of us individually? That we fit in that definition of you. It says, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, that's where we're coming from. Each and every one of us at some point started with a fallen, broken nature. Each and every one of us needed a Savior. Each and every one of us needs that work to be done in our hearts of regeneration, of restoration, of renewing. And that's what He says, right? Yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, through His torture, through His murder, through His sacrifice. He has purchased our reconciliation and our redemption. And I just love what it says here. To present you holy and blameless and above reproach. See, He did all this so that He could present us to Himself in this very special way. See, that's what God does. We started here and He moved us to here. But then He goes on and He says, but you have a part to play. This isn't about earning our salvation, but it's about appreciating what God's doing. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, he's telling us that if we want to be grounded and steadfast, we need to understand what are the promises of God. What are the principles of God? You can't be grounded and steadfast in something that you don't know, that you've never experienced. See, he's telling us that we need to continue, and that word continue, it's a word that very clearly talks about our responsibility, our part, to study, to spend time with God, to be determined to walk with Him, and that we're to be grounded and steadfast and not move from what? The confident expectation of the gospel. And we kind of defined in a nutshell what the gospel is, right? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfectly God, perfectly man, walked on earth sinless, was tortured, by His stripes we are healed, was murdered, hung on a cross, died, descended into hell. He was buried and He descended into hell. He took the keys and the authority from Satan because of His perfect life and His perfect sacrifice. He took all authority away from the enemy, and then He rose again. And then He showed Himself to ones and twos and twelves and twenties. He was here walking on earth after His being raised from the dead for almost a month, or a little more than a month. Said at one point He revealed Himself to over 500 witnesses at one time. In a court of law, that would stand up as eyewitness testimony of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only did He rise from the dead, but then He was ascended to the right hand of God, to the very place of authority. Why? To be our advocate. See, this is the hope, the confident expectation of the gospel that is being taught and being preached. He's saying, this is why you can have hope. This is why you can have faith. This is why you can stand on God and understand that there is something more than yourself, and that you can have a foundation for your hope. It goes on in Hebrews chapter 6, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Again, that is a word that talks about our part. When you talk about diligence, it's the part that says that we have to follow through with the things that we have said we would do. We have to follow through with the things that God has asked us to do. He's not talking about our perfection, but He is talking about our diligence, our steadfastness to chase after Him, to worship, study the Word, to fellowship, to pray, to be obedient, to do the things that He's laid out for us. Reflect back on Galatians chapter 5. To allow those attributes to develop and to pursue those attributes. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow after those that you respect, that you see the life of God active and alive in. It goes on in 1 John chapter 3. And it says, and everyone who has this hope, this confident expectation in Him, purifies himself. And we look at that and go, how in the world am I going to purify myself? How am I going to do that? I thought it was the blood of Jesus that purifies me. And you're right. It is the blood of Christ that purifies you. But what this means to us is that we need to put God's work, His plans, His principles into action in our life. It's not enough to just know what they are, but we have to actually start doing them on purpose. See, that's what it means to purify yourself, to take every thought captive. I spent a lot of time on submarines. I made 15 patrols, and I can tell you that is not a godly place. There are all kinds of things that you're exposed to on a submarine. There are all kinds of things that you're exposed to at the shipyard. There are all kinds of things you're exposed to at Olympic College or Bremerton High School. Turn on your television set, your radio. There's all kinds of things that you're exposed to. God says, take every thought captive. When you hear something come in that you know is contrary to God, take that thought captive. Do not allow it to take root. See, God tells us that one of the ways we purify ourselves is that we are very conscious about every thought, every influence that we allow to come into our minds, to come into our environment. See, God's saying, yes, by the blood of Christ, you are purified, but you have a part to play. You need to be an active participant in this life of Christ. It goes on, and thriving is this idea of being successful, being overcome or overcoming temptation instead of being overcome by temptation. We don't have to get trucked in life. We can actually start to live a life of greater victory a little bit more every day. We can develop new values and new beliefs. Galatians chapter 5. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. It's another way of saying things that we've similarly talked about. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus, right? Do you understand? Are you righteous before God right now today? Absolutely. If you were to die right this second as a believer in Jesus, the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ is yours. You would stand before a holy God, redeemed and righteous because of the blood of Christ. But he says there's a second element of this, because reflect back on Ephesians chapter 6. What does he tell us to do? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, that's not a mental exercise. The breastplate of righteousness is when we know the right action to take and we do it on purpose. We know I can choose A or I can choose B. This is God's way, this is my way, and I choose God's way. This may be more difficult. This may be less popular. This may separate me from some friends. This may cause me some discomfort. But it's the right way. That's what it means to put on righteousness. See, ultimately, we've been given righteousness by faith, by the blood of Christ, but he's calling us to put on righteousness in our day-to-day activity. That's part of what it means to put on the armor of God. You don't just walk out and go, hit me, God. You know, kind of like Iron Man, and the armor just kind of slaps you around until it all shows up. That is not the picture of the armor of God. The armor of God is something that you put on purpose, a piece at a time. You are a partner in the process, and he will continue to grow us in that process. It goes on in Titus chapter 2, and it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Again, God's part, right? And who is all men? Who is separated from that all men? Are politicians part of all men? Really? Yeah. We need to pray for them, right? Treat them with love and respect, even if we disagree. Are those with differing lifestyles, are they part of all men? Absolutely. We need to treat them with love and respect. How about those of other faiths? Are they part of all men? Absolutely. See, God's calling us to treat every human being with love and respect. And when we do that and we have the Holy Spirit within us, then the Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit does. He will bring enlightenment. He will bring conviction at the right time. He will bring insight. He will open the doors for conversation and testimony like what we were talking about earlier. But as for us, we are to chase after God and to recognize that the grace of God brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Okay, here we go again. This is God telling us what our part is, that we are actually to resist. We are to fight, Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should what? Live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. This present age means right now, today, in 2018. It means God knew exactly what was going to be taking place on our planet at this moment. He knew what would be on the internet. He knew what would be going on in the world around you and whatever your place is, whatever work, whatever environment that you're in. See, and he's saying, I want you to be sober and godly and righteous right now, today, in this present age. And that's why I'm partnering with you in this life. And he tells us to do that, and then he adds these words, looking for the blessed hope, the confident expectation of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going, do this because you know ultimately Jesus is coming back. And it's not like, oh my gosh, I better be good or Jesus is going to leave me behind. No, it's more the thing, I love Jesus so much that when he gets here, I want to be partnering together with him and I want to be winning souls for him and I want to be influencing my family and my friends and my community for him. I want Jesus to see himself in me. That's what this is talking about. And that hope, because we've already talked about we don't have to do this by ourselves, that hope, that's what allows us to continue to pursue this kind of a lifestyle. It says that he's creating a special people zealous for good works. See, Ephesians chapter 1 goes on and he starts bragging on the Ephesians. I've heard of your faith in the Lord, your love for all the saints, that you do not cease to give thanks, and I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he says something really incredible, if you'll read it, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, so it's talking about God the Father, right? And he goes, if you didn't get that, let me make it even more clear. The Father of glory. And then he says these words, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom. You mean if I've got a question, if I'm facing a really significant decision in my life, if I'm facing, you know, a relationship disaster, if I'm, you know, in the place in the world where I really don't know what to do, that if I come to God, if I look at His Word, if I talk with, you know, wise counsel, like Proverbs 1 says, if I pursue Jesus, if I pray, if I fast, if that's appropriate, if I do all those things, that God might actually give me answers and help me to make the right decision? Yes. That's what he's saying. That the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That he would help you to see who he is. In the revelation, how does God reveal himself? He reveals himself through his word, through worship, through fellowship, through prayer, through all these different things. And he says what? That the eyes of your understanding can be enlightened. It's God laying out the promise going, if you pursue me, I will lay out my life before you. I will lay out the answers before you. I'm not saying that it's always easy. But God's not playing a game. Well, you didn't use the right grammar, so I'm not going to answer you. You know, you had a bad moment yesterday, so talk to the hand. That's not God. He's not playing a game. He's meeting us right where we are. And then he goes on and he talks about that his power toward us who believe, working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ, that when he raised him from the dead, made his name above all names, seated him at the right hand of God in the place of authority and power and advocacy for us. See, this is why we can have hope. Because of Jesus Christ, amen, because of what he's already done. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you what? May abound in the confident expectation by the power of the Holy Spirit. He never intended for us to have to do this by ourselves. He's not asking you to somehow pull yourself up by the bootstraps. He's saying, look, people, look at all the evidence that I've laid out from the very beginning to this place in your life. You've seen the promises, the things that we talked about, the Messiah came, the Holy Spirit was given, David was made king. But think about your own lives. If you've been walking with Jesus for any more than a few weeks, you've seen prayer answered. You've seen the nudging of the Holy Spirit guiding you in the right direction. We've seen over 40-some years of walking with Jesus, I've seen some incredible things that continue to build my faith. He's going, you don't have to do this alone. I've given you of my Holy Spirit. I believe God's heart for you today is to connect with the truth that if you've been trying to do this by your own strength, if you've been trying to do this by your own power, by your own wisdom, by your own creativity, He wants you to see that you don't have to do that by yourself, but that He's come and given you these promises, this foundation, so that you have hope built on a solid foundation that will help you to move forward with Him. I want to close with a promise and a summary. Ephesians chapter 5 says this, a promise. Christ, who loved the church, He loved us. He loves us right now. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. That's us. That's every person sitting in this room right now that's a believer. You are the church. And He's saying, I loved you and I gave Myself for you that I might sanctify and cleanse you with the washing of the water of the Word. That as you understand more of My Word, as you understand more of My principles, as you understand more of My heart, as you understand more of My will, as you walk deeper into Me, I'm washing you by the water of the Word, that you know Me better and better, deeper and deeper, fuller and fuller. That I might present you to Myself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that you would be holy and without blemish. That is the promise of God to each and every person that is a believer in Jesus today. Amen? So Titus chapter 3 kind of pulls a lot of these things together and summarizes what we've been talking about today. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. See, He's talking to us, live life right where you're at today. Live life. Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. For we ourselves also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He's saying, we all started in that place, maybe to differing degrees, but we were all there. And He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs, inheriting along with Him according to the hope of eternal life. And then it goes on and it says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain. That's another word for walk in, practice, actively take part in good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Amen? Let's pray.